Please be seated. Well, good morning. This is a tall pulpit. It will adjust a little bit, but I'll hold off on that. I didn't realize Matt was that much taller than I am. But it is good to be with you today, and I appreciate your pastor, Matt, inviting me here. Matt and I were able to work together for a little while before I retired in community projects, and he is a good guy. I'm glad that he's here with you. And he'd asked me one time before to be able to be here and preach, and I was unable to do that, so it's nice to be with you today. Whether you know it or not, I'm really your neighbor. I live just down the street, go down Holly Grove and turn right on Embler Road, and I bought my lot from Fred Lohr. It was his backyard, and I bought it and built a log house there that I've been there about a dozen years now. And so I am your neighbor there, and it's good to be with you today. This is a lovely story, and it's a wonderful story. It comes early in John's Gospel, and it's a story about weddings. Now, weddings have changed dramatically through the years. I've been doing weddings for over 40 years. The first wedding that I did was a surprise wedding. Some of you knew my sister. She just died back in November. Her name, Donna Black. She was the director of communities and schools. Before that, she was the executive director of the United Way of Davidson County. And she and I always talked about, she had a ministry of her own. It just didn't have a church building. And she touched many more people, reached many more people than I have. Well, Donna died, and we had her funeral, and I told this story. It was her wedding, was the first wedding that I performed. And I wasn't even supposed to be there for her wedding. I mean, she was remarrying her first husband from whom they had been divorced, and they decided to get back together. And it was a second wedding, so there was no big hullabaloo, you know, just a quiet little wedding, and just basically the parents were there for it. So, Dr. Sim Seisliff, I was in his dentist chair, and I had a really bad cavity, apparently, so he had numbed. You know how you go to the dentist, and sometimes they just give you a little numbing, and then sometimes the whole side of your body is numb. You know how that is. Well, I had one of those. It was a big cavity, a lot of numbing. One whole side of my face was numb. And you know how long that numbing, if they numb it that deeply, it lasts. You drink something for the next couple of hours and half of it spills down the front of you because you got no feeling on that side of your mouth. And half of what you drink feels hot and half of it feels cold. It's just a crazy sensational experience when you have that. Well, I was like that, and just as Sim was getting ready to start, this was before the days of cell phones and all that, it's a long time ago. The receptionist at the front came up and said to me, she said, "Mr. Hall, your sister needs to talk with you. She's on the phone." So I had to get up out of the chair, take everything off, and go back. And Donna said to me, "Randy, the pastor, Reverend Ritchie, Lutheran pastor, he was here, you remember him." She said, "He hasn't shown up. And we've got to get married because we've got to leave at a certain time. You're going to have to come and perform the marriage." perform the wedding. I've never done a wedding. I had only been married myself for about 2 months. And I said, "Well, Donna, I just can't do that." But I think my mouth is really numb. And she said, "You got to come. Reverend Ritchie, we don't know where he's at. You've got to do it." And so I told her that I had to let Sim go ahead and do the procedure while the mouth was numb, and he did. And so it was a little while before I got to First Lutheran there in Lexington, and I was hoping all that time that Reverend Ritchie was going to show. And I got there. No, he's not there yet. And I kept putting things off as long as I could. And still no Reverend Ritchie. And so I had this book that had been used in my wedding, and so I stood there and I performed the vows. Have any of you ever seen movie Princess Bride? And you remember the minister at the end, the priest who's doing the ceremony, has this speech impediment. And he talks about, "Wolf, sweet wolf." You know, that's exactly how I sounded, with half of my face numb. And we somehow worked our way through it. Well, that was my first wedding, leading a wedding. And they've really changed over the years. The last wedding that I did was down in Georgia. And we had a great time. Those people spent out big bucks. It was at this Chateau Elan. Have you ever seen that on the way down there? I mean, it is really gorgeous, and they put out big bucks for all this. And it was an outdoor wedding, and everything went fine. And I told them, I said, "Look, I don't want any photographer or videographer moving around during the wedding, because that's a distraction. And a wedding is a worship service, right?" So I said to them, "You know, none of that." But as soon as I pronounced them husband and wife, suddenly there was this zzzz going on, and I'm thinking, what is this? You know what it was? Drones. Drones up everywhere, just flying and making all these videos and making all these pictures. It was an unreal experience. I tell you, weddings have changed a lot in 45 years. Some things have, but some things are eternal. We can maybe think about weddings that we have today and go back and realize that what was going on in Cana that day with Jesus, there were some things that are just very identical and similar to what we have today. Maybe you can think about your wedding, and you know, there are seldom neutral feelings about weddings. It either goes really well or it goes very badly. Usually it's somewhere in between the two. There are always a few things that go wrong, and there are always a few things that are just wonderful. Whatever your feelings are, though, they probably run pretty strong. Very similar to this in Cana. Wonderful children's lesson and story about it. I've been to Israel several times. I've been to Cana, and would you believe I've been to two different Canas? We don't know where Cana was. We know it was around Sea of Galilee, but sort of between Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee, but we don't know exactly. The town itself was just lost to history. But there are a couple places that claim to be Cana, and you can go there, and one of them, we went there, and we went downstairs into it, and sure enough, there were these, they had preserved some of these big 20-gallon water jugs there. It's just incredible. And you know the story, of course. What happened is that they ran out of wine, and it was just such disheartening. It was going to be embarrassing for the host. I mean, it was going to be the talk of the town for years, probably. Well, you remember when they ran out of wine? And so apparently Mary, Jesus' mother, a lot of the scholars think she may have even been related to the wedding party, because they came to Mary. She had some responsibility for things, and then they told her they were out of wine. So Mary went to Jesus, and she said to him, basically she's wanting him to do something about it. Mary must have, in raising this child, who was now 30, must have seen some of the things that he could do. And so she says to Jesus that she would like him to do something about it. And he did. They filled up these 6 20-gallon jars of water, and they were turned into 20 gallons of wine of extremely high quality. Jesus' disciples were already with him, and the stewards who took the wine or the servants who took it to the steward knew. And they were astounded. You know, when I was thinking of Jesus doing this, we have now here a local popular brewery in the old Lexington Furniture, you know. Can you imagine how much they would pay Jesus to come by just once a week? You know, none of the fermentation, none of all this stuff they got to do, adding the hops and whatever it is they had to it. Just once a week, Jesus, come by. Well, there are many lessons in this story for us today. There's not nearly enough time to consider what they are. Like most preachers, I got three to mention to you. First of all, Jesus changed, and Jesus still changes the ordinary into the extraordinary, the extraordinary. The key word in that phrase is changes. Jesus is the change element in the human spirit. It takes God's spirit to change the human spirit. Now, part of the reason I know this is that ever since I was in seminary, I've been involved in prison ministry. And you remember Chuck Colson, who was Richard Nixon's special counsel. And he writes about this in his book, Born Again, and some of the others. Chuck Colson's heart was changed when he went to prison. And he came to realize, as he stayed in prison there and talked with lots of fellow prisoners and was threatened by some of them, started a Bible study, and it changed people's lives. He came to realize that the only way that a person's heart is going to change is with God's help. And so he founded a great ministry. This weekend, we are remembering Dr. King and the Civil Rights Movement. The Civil Rights Movement, a lot of us of our age, we don't realize that the Civil Rights Movement was going on long before Martin Luther King was even born. But it had trouble getting traction until Martin Luther King and other leaders brought Christ into it. They brought the moral authority of God Almighty into the Civil Rights Movement. And when they did, it began to gain traction. The forces of prejudice and hate and intolerance were too ingrained and strong. But when Christians became involved, not just black Christians, but white Christians also, the moral force of God's Spirit became the change element that eventually led to, in the mid-60s, the Civil Rights Act. But that didn't end it, folks. We continue to need God's Spirit to work in our lives and to work in our culture and our churches, our country, to help us follow God's law that we should love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love all of our neighbors, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in God's sight, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So that's the first point. Second point is, both Presbyterians and Lutherans owe our traditions and our church life to people who saw a need for change in a church that no longer practiced God's grace above human judgment. The need to change a church that had replaced God's love with human law. You and I, from our different traditions, owe our very church life primarily to those two men, you know them, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and the men and the women who were captured by their vision of a church that is built on the Word of God, both God's written Word and also God's Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, United Churches of Christ, all of our traditional churches, as you know, we are being faced once again with a call to change. And changing is a struggle. You know it is. You wake up in the morning and try a different routine. You won't know which room of the house you're in. Change is hard. Like many of you, I am a child of the traditional church, and I love it. I love our traditions and our songs, our denominational connections. I love the food we serve. But once again, the rapid cultural forces that surround us are challenging us. In the eyes of the generation, you know what, the generation coming up now is called Generation Z. I don't know where we're going to go to after that. But it's called Generation Z. And they believe that we have taken the wine of God's vineyard and we've changed it back into water. Mark Twain said, the only person who likes change is a wet baby. You know, change comes hard. Phyllis Tickle, God bless her, she died not long ago. Great author and speaker. Her last book was called The Great Emergence, and it was about what's going on in churches in our generation, in our time. And she writes that every 500 years, the Christian church has a rummage sale. And things, lots of old things get sold away, get taken away. And lots of new things come in. She said the last great rummage sale that we had was started by Martin Luther, John Calvin. It's called the Great Reformation. Guess how long ago that was? 500 years. And she says what we're seeing in Christian churches today is this great emergence of a new kind of church and new traditions. The time is upon us to open up our personal and our church lives to God's Spirit. Let God's Spirit bring the change that God wills. Third thing to mention to you now, and the last, I don't know what those changes are going to be. I have some ideas, but that's another message for another time. But what I do know is that those changes will not be possible until we, individually and corporately as church bodies, regain a sense of the word covenant. The Bible speaks of God's covenant with God's people, and it also talks about the covenant between one person and another. That's what a marriage is. Promises, covenant. The word covenant, biblically speaking, basically, the basic meaning of it is a binding together. It's taking two things separate and it is binding them together. Neil, you've done a good job as a liturgist, and in Neil's reading of Isaiah's words, the prophet is talking to a people who've been taken off into captivity, but he's giving them a word of hope. The covenant is going to be renewed, the covenant which the people had broken. God's going to renew that with you. And one day the builder, who is God, is going to bring the people back. And they're going to be bound together as in, as I said, as in a marriage. Paul writes of the church as a community. And it's a community where the people are bound so closely together that the differences in them become their strength. Can you imagine, you know, don't want to get political. But wouldn't it be nice to live in a day and time when the differences between people are a strength rather than a weapon to turn us on each other? The differences becoming a strength is what Paul was talking about in the letter to the Corinthians. He compared the church to a human body. The human body, so many different parts. What an amazing creation we are. So many different parts that work together for us to be able to walk and see and hear and eat and do all those things. And I'm getting to that age where I realize they aren't working together as well as they used to. But they still do. Herbie and I can still go out and play some golf. Not as good as we did, but it's all right. Well, the human body working together with all its different parts, Paul said that's what the church is like. When we come into covenant with each other, all of our differences that we have are not meant to move us away from each other. They actually bind us together because we need each other. So closely do we work together that Paul calls us, the church, the body of Christ. That day at the wedding in Cana, there were two very special things that happened. There was this wonderful miracle of the water being turned into wine. And then there was a covenant between two people to be bound together no matter what life threw at them. It was about 3 years later that Jesus took the wine of the Passover meal and said to his disciples, This wine is the blood of the new covenant. It is a new bonding. That new covenant is built upon sacrificial love. God, it means sacrificially we love God with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. And that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Let's all of us on this national holiday that celebrates both change and unity remember that we are in covenant with each other and with God. And that is our Christian calling. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, remind us today, remind us of this new covenant bought at a tremendous price with your blood, sealed in your blood, but fulfilled in your love. It is a covenant of love, like a marriage is a covenant of love. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be sincere. Help us to be sacrificial. Help us to be looking out for those opportunities that we have to increase this bonding rather than pushing each other away. Lord Jesus, let your Spirit do its work in us, your brothers and your sisters. In your name we pray. Amen.